Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word being preached, we pray firstly that you may be glorified in the preaching of the word, and secondly that it may be edifying to our souls. Pour down your Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts, that we may know Christ and our identity in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if any of you remember the first driving lesson that you had. I remember mine vividly, not because I had an accident or anything special happened in particular, but because of what the person teaching me said. It's just stuck with me after all these years for some reason. So my parents were not confident in teaching me driving, at least at the beginning. So I got a family friend, a relative, to teach me. And so we were driving to parking lot in Heffron Park, nearby. And we were just chatting. He's telling me the basics of driving, how a car works, things I should be aware of, some road rules and so on. And at the same time, he's just driving as he normally does, accelerating really fast out of every traffic light, weaving in and out of lanes, one hand on the steering wheel. And I don't remember if it was the look I gave him or he realized it himself, but he looks at me and says, "Tim, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do." I wonder if you've used that phrase yourself, or maybe heard it as a child growing up. But even when we don't say it, we sometimes embody this phrase, don't we? That's one thing that I've learned being married. Not as consistent as I think I am. It's a blessing to have a wife to point those things out to you. Now, we can say one thing, but do the other. And this is a form of hypocrisy, maybe unintentional, but it also may be intentional. And in its worst form, I think it's actually a kind of boasting in position or status over others. At the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul pronounces God's wrath on the unbelieving Gentiles. And now in chapter 2, he pronounces God's wrath on the unbelieving Jews. In verses 1 to 16, he condemns the Jews for judging the Gentiles, for committing the same sins. And tonight in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, Paul continues his argument against the unbelieving Jew, against the hypocritical Jew. And he shows him that he is a hypocritical boaster, Paul's main point is that it's useless, it's counterproductive to boast in God, to boast in the law, to boast in outward rituals if you do not keep the law, if you do not have faith. And we'll see this under two simple headings. Firstly, boasting in the law of God and the word of God. And secondly, boasting in the sign from God. So firstly, boasting in the law of God. As I mentioned before, Paul has just described how both Jew and Gentile are under God's wrath, whether or not they possess the written law that was given to Moses. And we might think, well, Paul was done. He'd finished his argument. He's demonstrated that the Gentiles are guilty, the Jews are guilty. But he continues. He's not done yet. Perhaps Paul knew that some unbelieving Jews would think, well, I don't actually judge the Gentiles. And furthermore, I haven't neglected my religious duties. I'm grateful, I'm proud of God's kindness to me, I'm proud to be a Jew, and I actually help the Gentiles. I teach them, I show them the truth about God. Now turn with me to verse 17. What does Paul say? He says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God. There's three privileges of status that we see from this verse. This person called himself a Jew. He wasn't ashamed of it. This was their identity. If someone asked them who they were, they would have said, I'm a Jew. They were a child of Abraham. They were an Israelite. They were part of Israel. And secondly, they also relied on the law. The Jews were given the law of God, and they put their hopes on it. This marked their unique relationship with God. They were different to the Gentiles who did not have the law, who did not have the word of God. And the third thing they had was they had a relationship with God. They had a unique relationship to him. They didn't worship pagan idols. They knew the true God, and they took pride in their special privilege of being God's people. They sacrificed to him, they worshipped him at the temple. Now, none of these things are necessarily wrong, nor is boasting in them or being proud of them. These things were true. They were Jews, they were special recipients of God's law, and they could boast in having the Lord God as their God. And this is how the Jews saw themselves. Now, if we continue on, we see that they not only had a special privilege of status, they also had a special privilege of knowledge. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "And know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." Here they had two privileges of knowledge. Firstly, they had knowledge of God's will. The Jews had special revelation. They had the word of God spoken through the prophets and written down in scripture. They knew God's will. They had a clearer understanding of God's will than the Gentiles. They knew who God was and what God required of them. They even knew something of God's special redemptive plan in saving sinners. And that's quite a special privilege, isn't it? To know the will of the eternal God, the God who is our creator and maker. Secondly, they had the knowledge to approve the things that are excellent. The Jews, because they had the law, they could discern what was right, what was wrong, even what was most important and significant. This was their special privilege of knowledge. They had every possible advantage compared to the Gentiles. And to change the common saying slightly, with special privileges come special responsibilities. We see these mentioned in verses 19 and 20. See if you can identify them yourselves. Verses 19 to 20. "And are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Here we have a list of four responsibilities of the Jews. These are the roles that the Jews saw for themselves. They were convinced that these were their responsibilities. All of them basically describe the same thing. They had the responsibility to teach the knowledge of God to the Gentiles. This is not something Paul imposed or accused them of, but something they knew themselves had to do. They were to be guides, they were to be light, they were to be instructors, they were to be teachers, because they possessed the knowledge and truth in the law. This was who they were. But now we come to verses 21 to 24, and Paul uses a series of really quite harsh rhetorical questions to accuse the Jews. Look at verses 21 to 24. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Paul accuses the Jew of not practicing what he preaches. He accuses him of hypocrisy. He accuses him of boasting in his privileges. Yes, this Jew did attempt to fulfill his responsibility. He did teach others. He did preach against stealing. He did teach against adultery. He taught against idol worship. But he himself did not follow his own teachings. What is shocking here are the specific sins that Paul chooses to name: stealing, adultery, and robbing temples. Most commentators understand Paul to be using these literally, not metaphorically. And even though the Jews may have had higher moral standards than the Gentiles, these sins, including physical adultery, was still widespread among them. Stealing was common, even robbing temples. The Jews could not argue that they kept the law. They could not argue that they practiced what they preached, despite all the privileges they had. And this was not a new thing. We also see this in Jesus' time. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me read it to you. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now hear that Jesus actually tells them to do whatever they tell you. When they taught the Bible, maybe what they taught was actually true, or some parts of it was true. But Jesus also told his disciples, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And this is the same problem that Paul is addressing here. The Jews boasted in God, boasted in the law, but not in the right way. They were hypocritical. And this actually meant that their boasting was useless. It was boasting in God, but not obeying God. They were boasting in the law, but not practicing it. This was a mere boasting in the privilege, boasting in the status, boasting in the knowledge of the things of God, but not embodying the reality of it. This can be a danger too for Christians, can't it? We who go to church, we who call ourselves Christians, we have the Bible and we boast in it. We claim to know God to be our Father. We have knowledge and truth. We know the gospel. We know the Bible. We can tell others about God, about the law, about sin, about salvation. But we can be hypocrites. We can also not practice what we preach, can't we? And this is a great danger, isn't it? You can glory and boast that you belong to a good church, that you have a good pastor, that you read the Bible daily, that you share the gospel with others, that you teach others, that you're evangelical, you're Presbyterian, you're capital R Reformed. These are all good things, things that I hope we can and you can be proud of. But the question is, do you live that out? Do you live out the gospel? Do I? And the reason that Paul has to be so harsh here is that the hardest people to get to see their sin and hypocrisy are religious people. People who outwardly may look like they're doing all the right things and are saying all the right things, who are orthodox. And this gives us pause, doesn't it? If we think that this passage is only talking about Jews, that it doesn't apply to us, then I think we've missed the point entirely. Professing Christians are the Jews that Paul is talking about here. Contextualizing. This is especially convicting for those who may be more mature, those who are leaders in the church, those who are teachers, who are pastors, people who have the privilege of preaching, like myself. I'm preaching God's word, but do I practice what I preach? Let me ask you a question. Are you merely proud that you know of the things of God, that you can memorize Bible verses, that you haven't missed church in a long time? Or are you proud that you know God personally, that you have tasted of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? The reality, though, is that we'll all fail at some point. We'll all at some point be hypocritical. And I think this should lead us to humility and to grace toward others. Does this characterize you? Now, what is the result of this hypocritical boasting? Look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jews. The one who boasted in God was actually blaspheming God. He thought that he was doing a service to God by teaching the Gentiles God's word, God's law, God's command. But it was actually achieving the exact opposite by his hypocrisy. You see, the Jew may have heard him teaching, do not steal, do not commit adultery. What did he see? He saw him stealing, committing adultery. And this actually has the opposite effect. It actually promotes stealing and adultery. We learn by imitation more than being preached to. That's why maybe I have some bad driving habits. At least that's my excuse. And for me, this is one thing that, you know, sometimes keeps me up at night. You know, being a bad witness for God. I wonder if it does for you too. You know, I call myself a Christian. Other people know that I call myself a Christian. But does my behavior contradict that? You know, when people see me, do they see hypocrisy? Now, are they turned away from God because I say one thing but do the other? Do I blaspheme the name of God among unbelievers because of my actions? You know, if you profess to be a Christian, your unbelieving friends and family are watching you closer than you think. How you use social media, how you spend your time, how you talk to others, is how we live blaspheming the name of God, or is it bringing glory to God? Now we move on to our second point, boasting in the sign from God. Paul continues in verses 25 to 29, talking about circumcision. We hear, you know, this repeated over and over again, circumcision, uncircumcision, circumcision, uncircumcision. It can get a bit confusing. So hopefully we'll unpack that a little here. The Jews, they boasted in the law, they boasted in God, but perhaps most of all, they boasted in their circumcision. This was the physical sign that separated them from the Gentiles, something that they could see. Remember, circumcision was the sign given to Abraham by God in Genesis 17 to mark them out as to mark Abraham and his descendants out as God's covenant people. And as Paul condemned the Jew for their hypocrisy, for their boasting in the law, boasting in God, boasting in their knowledge, perhaps the Jew thought of his circumcision. But I'm circumcised. That was surely a sign that I will be accepted by God, isn't it? And I think Paul anticipates this last boasting of the Jew. Now turn with me to verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Notice that Paul first affirms the value of circumcision for the Jew. It wasn't meaningless. He says circumcision is indeed profitable. But here's the kicker. It's only of value if you keep the law. If you break the law, it has no value. Paul says your circumcision has become uncircumcision. To the Jew, to not be circumcised was to be the same as a Gentile, to be a pagan idolater. For the Jew, to be a Jew was to be circumcised. To be circumcised was to be a Jew. This was who they were. This was something they held onto tightly. And so this would have struck the Jew at the core of his identity. Paul was essentially saying to the Jew, you're not really a Jew if you don't keep the law. You may say you are, you may do all the things that Jews do, you may even have the special sign of a Jew, but you're not a Jew. He was kind of denying their identity. Can you see why that might be so offensive? When I was in China, I was helping out with an English corner. And so I met a lot of Chinese people. And a normal question that we'd ask just in conversation was where I was from. They knew I wasn't from China because I was speaking English and I was helping out with the English corner. And so I'd say, you know, I'm from Australia. I was born there, I was raised there. And of course, my parents are from Hong Kong and I'm ethnically Chinese. And so sometimes the follow-up question would be something about that. And, you know, I'm used to that if I say I'm Australian and I get a confused look. But, you know, once or twice, the thing that really caught me off guard was this. They said, your accent. You don't sound like you're from Australia. And the first time I heard it really hurt me in a way that I didn't understand. I think they didn't understand because it struck me at the core of who I thought I was. It made me question my identity. And in a much greater way, Paul here was challenging the identity of the Jews. Were they really Jews? But Paul keeps going with something even more shocking in verse 26. He says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Paul is here saying that the Gentiles, even though they did not have the physical sign of circumcision, would be regarded as if they were circumcised if they kept the law. I think this was a full assault on the identity of the Jew. How could someone who was not circumcised be regarded as circumcised, be regarded as the covenant people, the special people of God? But that is exactly what Paul is teaching here. Now, I want to pause here for a second and ask an important question. What does Paul mean in verses 25 to 27 when he says things like, keep the law, keep the requirements of the law, fulfill the law? There's kind of a split here in the commentators. Some see it as a perfect obedience to the law, which no one can meet. But others see it as genuine faith in God expressed in obedience, like Abraham would have done. And I tend toward this second view, that it refers to obedience by faith. There were true Jewish believers in the Old Testament, like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and so on, who were circumcised, who had a true faith and obedience in God and in the coming Messiah. And so their circumcision had value. And now, Gentiles, you, me, who are not circumcised, if we by faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, obey God, we too will be regarded as circumcised. Commentator John Stott summarizes these two verses using two simple equations. He says, circumcision minus obedience equals uncircumcision, while uncircumcision plus obedience equals circumcision. Circumcision minus obedience equals uncircumcision, while uncircumcision plus obedience equals circumcision. Now let us look at the final three verses here, verses 27 to 29. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In verse 27, we see the obedient Gentiles, by their actions, will actually condemn the disobedient Jew who boasts in the law and boasts in circumcision. And Paul gives the reason in verses 28 to 29. One can be a Jew outwardly. He may have all the outward signs, circumcision. He may have the law. He may even know about God. but not be a Jew inwardly. Paul teaches an important principle here. These outward things, circumcision, the law, they were meant to point to an inward reality, circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, and an obedience that comes from faith in God and Jesus Christ. This was not a new teaching. This was an Old Testament teaching, something the Jews knew about or should have known about. Let me just read a few verses from Deuteronomy, some 1500 years before Paul. Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, verses 16 to 17, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." The Jews were physically circumcised, but Moses, speaking for God, commands the Israelites to circumcise their hearts because God does not show partiality. This is what Paul also teaches in Romans, that God shows no partiality between Jew and Gentile with regards to salvation. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses prophesies, saying, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Here we learn an important truth, that inward circumcision of the heart is ultimately the work of God by the Spirit. We see this written in verse 29. It's in the Spirit. It's not something we can do out of our own efforts and power. Now, we've talked a lot about circumcision, but what does that have to do with us? I think there's a great danger for Christians to have a similar thing, to trust in outward rituals, outward routines or signs, even Christian things. What is the basis of our identity as a Christian? We may think, I'm a Christian because I'm baptized, whether as a child or an adult, and that's the covenant sign of entrance into the church. Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church every week, or because I've done this, I've prayed this prayer or that prayer. No, a Christian person is not a Christian who is one outwardly, but a person is a Christian who is one inwardly. What does that mean? We're Christians because God has circumcised our hearts by the Spirit, so that we have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Christian is one who, yes, is baptized, but out of obedience to God, and because it signifies the inward reality of God's faithfulness to him. And yes, he does go to church because he delights in the worship of God and the fellowship of the saints. As Paul says, the Christian is one whose praise is not from others, but from God. Is that you? Let me finish with two reflection questions. Firstly, as you witness for Christ, as you tell other people that you're a Christian, and tell other people the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you do it with grace and humility? Do you teach as one who has experienced the depths of God's grace in forgiving your sins? Or do others see you as proud and looking down on them and as a hypocrite? We don't want to be do as I say, not as I do Christians. Others will pick up on that immediately. And secondly, is my Christianity merely outward? Or maybe put it another way, have I recently neglected the inward parts of our faith? And we may get used to our Christian routine and forget why we do it or what they signify. And I think that's easier to do than we think. Perhaps you've been neglecting God recently without realizing it. One way you can test this is to examine your attitude into coming to church today, this morning, this evening. You know, why did you come? Why did you come? Was it because you had to? Or was it because You were excited for the worship of God. You wanted to experience the presence of God in public worship, to hear Christ ministering to you through his word. What a blessing that is. May God impress these truths upon our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word, even in this difficult passage. Thank you for the gospel, how there is no partiality. That we see your grace and mercy toward us as sinners. That we can know you, that we can know your law, and that we can boast in them. But not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done in us. We pray that we may not be hypocrites in how we live, in how we act, but that we may bring glory to you in all of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name.